anxiety in 1997. Thank you, Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Nikolai. It's great to be here. I once again bring you the love of my wife Sandy and her parents, the Busses, and the other brethren in Albuquerque. Three of us are here, and that's about one-fourth of the class. We wish the other three-fourths were here, but they do send their love. They would like to see you in March. We have convention programs on the table in the rear. Our annual convention, March 28, 29, and 30. No conflict with Fresno, no conflict with Detroit. So we'd love to have you. If you haven't received the program, there are several there and more up front. Today I'd like to use Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 and 7, as our theme for the remarks this afternoon. These are well-known verses, and they contain some wonderful assurances and admonitions. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, I'll start with the King James translation, which reads, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What does it mean, as said in verse 6, to be careful for nothing? According to Wilson's Diaglot, the thought is, be not anxious about anything. Do you ever have anxious moments? Is the Pope Catholic? I recently heard a story about a young executive whose anxiety level increased upon receipt of a large floral arrangement. Having just received a promotion, he moved into his new office and found flowers on his big executive-style desk. However, he was a little troubled when he opened the envelope and read the following message. It said, "May you rest in peace." Somewhat alarmed, he called the florist and told her his situation, but the florist calmly said, "Oh, don't worry. Probably there's a card on someone's casket that says, 'Best wishes in your new position.'" The Greek word that's used for anxiety does not mean that we are to exercise no care about matters like preserving our property or providing for our families. It does suggest that there is to be such confidence in our Heavenly Father so as to free our mind from anxiety, and such a sense of dependence on Him as to keep calm, even amidst stress, depression, financial problems, ill health, and whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Matthew 6:31 says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." And listen how Wilson's Diaglot reads in Matthew 6:33. "Seek you first his righteousness and kingdom, and all these things shall be super added to you." I always appreciated that. Super added. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us to cast your care upon Him. Why should we do that? For He careth for you. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. If we make it our mindset to be obedient to Him before situations arise, half the battle is already won. Associated with this idea of being anxious for nothing is the thought of letting our requests be made known to God. Paul says that this is to be done in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The words of Paul indicate we are to pray with respect to all of our requests. This includes everything related to our spiritual condition. There's nothing which pertains to our hopes, our desires, in reference to which we may not go and pour them out before the Lord. Prayer is worshipful communication with the true God. Mere speech to God is not necessarily prayer, but prayer involves devotion, trust, respect, and a sense of dependence on the one to whom the prayer is directed. The various Hebrew and Greek words relating to prayer convey such ideas as to ask, make request, petition, entreat, supplicate, plead, beseech, beg, implore favor, seek, inquire of, as well as to praise, to thank, and to bless. Petitions and supplications, of course, can be made to men, and the original language words are sometimes so used. But the English word prayer, used in a religious sense, does not apply to such cases. One might beseech or implore another person to do something, but in so doing, he would not view this individual as his God. He would not, for example, silently petition such a one as he does in prayer to God. If you've been involved recently, as some of us were, in a study of prayer, you will know that there are many, many references in the scriptures to prayer. And the entire scriptural record testifies that God is the one to whom prayer should be directed, that He is the hearer of prayer, and He has power to act on behalf of the petitioners. To pray to false gods and their idol images is exposed as stupidity, for the idols have neither ability to hear nor to act, and the gods they represent are unworthy of comparison with the true God. The contest concerning godship between Baal and Jehovah, held on Mount Carmel, demonstrated the foolishness of prayer to false deities. People of all flesh may come to the hearer of prayer. Even during the period that Israel was God's private property, so to speak, His covenant people, remember Amos 3:2? Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. But even during that time period, foreigners could approach Jehovah in prayer by recognizing Israel as God's appointed instrument and the temple at Jerusalem as His chosen place for sacrifice. We find that in 2 Chronicles 6:32. Later, by Christ's death, the distinction between Jew and Gentile was forever removed. At the home of the Italian Cornelius, Peter recognized that God is not partial, but in every nation, the man that fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. I remember Vincent Panucci always reminded me that the first convert was Italian. The determining factor, then, is the heart condition of the individual and what his heart is moving him to do. Those who observe God's commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his eyes have the assurance that his ears are also open to them. On the other hand, those who disregard God's word and law, shedding blood and practicing other wickedness, do not receive a favorable hearing with God. We're told in several scriptures that their prayers are detestable to him. The very prayer of such ones can become sin. Two examples of this. First is Proverbs 15:29, where it says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law or instruction, even his prayer shall be an abomination. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 109, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And the RV says, even as I make prayer for them. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Again, the RV says, let his prayer be counted as sin. King Saul, by his presumptuous, rebellious course, lost God's favor. And although Saul inquired of the Lord never answered him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 28:6. Jesus said that hypocritical persons who sought to draw attention to their piety in praying received their reward in full. But where did it come from? From men, not from God. The pious appearing Pharisees made long prayers, boasted of their superior morality, yet were condemned by God for their hypocritical course. Although they drew near with their mouths, their hearts were far from God and his word of truth. The Bible indicates that recognition of one's own sinful state is essential. And where serious sins have been committed, the individual must first humble himself in sincere repentance and contrition. Then God may be entreated, grant forgiveness, and a favorable hearing. Although one may not be cut off completely from receiving an audience with God, his prayers can be hindered if he fails to follow God's counsel. Also, we are told that those seeking forgiveness must be first forgiving toward others. Prayers involve confession, petitions, or requests, expressions of praise and thanksgiving, and vows. The prayer given by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew, the 6th chapter, was a model, as evidenced by the fact that elsewhere Jesus himself, as well as his disciples, did not rigidly adhere to those specific words while praying. Initially, this ideal prayer concentrated on the prime issue, which called for the sanctification of God's name, which began to be reproached by the rebellion in Eden, and for the realization of the divine will by means of the promised kingdom, which government is headed by the prophesied seed, the Messiah. In 1 Timothy 2 chapter, verses 1 and 2, The apostle speaks of prayers being made regarding all men, for kings and all those who are in authority. However, on his final night with his disciples, Jesus, in prayer, said that he did not make requests concerning the world, but for those whom God had given him, and that these were not of the world, but were hated by the world. Therefore, it appears that our prayers regarding officials of the world are not without limitation. The apostle's further words indicate that such prayers ultimately benefit God's people. Paul said that the outcome would be, this is 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Earlier examples in the Old Testament illustrated this, such as Nehemiah's prayer that God would give him mercy before King Artaxerxes. Also, God instructed the Israelites to seek the peace of the city, Babylon, in which they would be exiled, praying on its behalf, since in its peace there will prove to be peace for you yourselves. Likewise, early Christians prayed concerning the threats of rulers in their day. We find this in Acts 4. And undoubtedly, their prayers on behalf of the imprisoned Peter also involved the officials with authority to release him. In harmony with Christ's counsel, they prayed for those persecuting them. In the final analysis, it is the knowledge of God's will that governs the contents of one's prayers. For the supplicant must realize if his request is to be granted, it must please God. Knowing that the wicked and those who disregard God's word have no favor with him, the supplicant obviously cannot request that which runs counter to righteousness and counter to God's revealed will, including the teachings of God's Son and his inspired disciples. Thus, a statement regarding the asking of anything, as we find in John 16:23, such a statement should not be taken out of context. Anything clearly does not embrace things that the individual knows or has reason to believe are not pleasing to God. John states, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that no matter what it is that we ask, according to his will, he hears us. Acceptable prayer must be made to God on right matters, those in harmony with his declared purpose. They must be made in the right manner, through God's appointed way, Christ Jesus. And they must be made with a right motive and a clean heart. I like to refer to these as the three R's of prayer. The first is on right matters, the second in the right manner, and the third with a right motive. Along with all this, there is need for persistence. Jesus said, "Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, not giving up." The seeming delay on God's part in answering some prayers is not due to any inability nor to a lack of willingness, as the scriptures make clear. In some cases, the answer must await God's timetable. Primarily, however, it is evident that God allows his petitioners to demonstrate the depth of their concern, the intensity of their desire, and the genuineness of their motive. At times, they must be like Jacob in his wrestling long in order to obtain a blessing. Delays are not refusals. Many a prayer is registered, and underneath it the words, "My time is not yet come." God has a set time as well as a set purpose, and He who orders the bounds of our habitation also orders the time of our deliverance. While God cannot be pressured by numbers into acting, He evidently notices the extent of concern shown among His servants as a body, taking action when they collectively show deep concern and united interest. And I offer Exodus 2, 23-25 as support for that. Where apathy or a measure thereof exists, God may withhold action. We may remember the interruptions and delay in the reconstruction of Jerusalem's temple, a project that was for some time not well supported. Contrast this with Nehemiah's building of the city walls in just 52 days, accomplished with prayer and work. The Bible stresses the power of intercessory prayer, whether by an individual or a group. It was in regard to praying for one another that James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Getting back to Philippians 4:6, we notice the references to both prayer and supplication, suggesting that there is a similarity between the two. However, the word supplication is a stronger term than the word prayer. It is the mode of prayer which arises from the sense of need or want. Supplication would suggest a pleading or an appeal for God's promised providential care. We further note that our prayers and supplications should be made with thanksgiving. Again, in Colossians 4:2, Paul tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should always be connected with prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We should always find something to be thankful for, no matter what may be the burden of our want or the special subject of our petition. It takes an unshakable confidence in the wisdom, power, and love of God to give thanks always for all things. This does not mean we delight in pain and suffering. We simply cling to His unchanging attributes. It is easy to be happy when everything seems to be going our way. We quickly express thanks to God when we receive the things we desire. But there's often an opposite response when we find ourselves in adverse situations and our Heavenly Father does not grant our requests. The trusting child of God, however, learns to praise the Lord in every circumstance. Romans 8:28 has become so familiar to many of us that we sometimes fail to appreciate it. But it is a comforting truth that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If we really believe that, we will give thanks in everything. Thanks for thorns as well as for roses. Thanks for weakness and for health. Thanks for clouds as well as sunshine. Thanks for poverty and wealth. If you don't get everything you want, think of the things you don't get that you don't want. 'Twas new to me, yet old to some, this thought that to me has become a revelation of the way we all should live throughout the day. For as each day unfolds its light, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Life will indeed a blessing bring if we see God in everything. I have a scripture citation printed on a small wood plaque. It's a familiar verse, Psalm 118:24. It reads, "This is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Personally, I need sometimes to stop and reread those words to help me remember this admonition. It is easy to become engulfed in the hectic pace which most days witness and sometimes grow tired, frustrated, and depressed. It is at such times that we need to focus and refocus our thoughts on things above. Scriptures such as the following help us to do that. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face from time to time. Is that what it says? Continually seek His face. Luke 18:1. And He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought occasionally to pray. Is that what it says? He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again from Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for your home ecclesia. No, for all saints. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Maybe you shouldn't do that when you're driving. Without wrath and doubting. Also, we are to let our requests be made known unto God. It is not as if we were to give Him information. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Rather, it is for the purpose of expressing to Him our feelings. Our Heavenly Father needs not to be informed of our necessities, but He requires that we come and express them to Him. Ezekiel 36 has an interesting verse. We often think of Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, Gog and Magog, and that's what comes to my mind. But in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, there's this scripture. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I think this also applies to spiritual Israel. Letting our request be made known to God can hardly lend support to the idea that we need only ask for what we want, and presto, God will give it to us. God is not our divine bellhop. Our aspirations can generally be distinguished from what God wants by some frustration of desire. For God's purpose is something greater and more worthy than the satisfaction of any man's selfish wants. Even one's unselfish aims may be, in the larger necessity, quite impossible. Since God's will began and continues in infinite time, our particular preference must be subject to the qualification, not my will, but thine be done. Years ago, I saw this quotation, and I've appreciated it. It says, prayer doesn't necessarily change things for you. However, prayer does change you for things. Paul dwells on the effect of true prayer, even when the particular request may seem to be unanswered. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul just said that we should think of our special needs and so offer our petitions, but now he declares that God will give us something infinitely better than any benefit we can conceive. He speaks elsewhere of him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here he tells the nature of this blessing, which surpasses all that we can ourselves imagine. God bestows his peace, the knowledge that he is with us and that we can rest on him. The peace referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our wants and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Jehovah is the God of peace, the source of peace, it being a fruit of his spirit. For this reason, true peace can be had only by those who are at peace with God. Serious transgressions put a strain on a person's relationship with God and cause the individual to be disturbed. Psalm 38:3 says, "There is no peace in my bones on account of my sin." Those who desire to seek and pursue peace must therefore turn away from what is evil and do good. Without righteousness, there can be no peace. That is why the wicked cannot have peace. On the other hand, peace is the possession of those who are fully devoted to God, who love his law, and who heed his commandments. The peace of God, that is, the calmness and tranquility resulting from our relationship to God, guards our heart and mental powers from becoming anxious about our needs. We have the assurance that God provides for his servants and answers their prayers. This puts his heart and mind at rest. The peace which we enjoy should not be taken for granted. To preserve peace among the brethren, we should exercise care so as not to stumble fellow believers. We are to pursue peace and do our utmost to be found at peace with God. We have to fight against the desires of the flesh because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Here's another quote I like. Peace is not a season. It is a way of life. When the spirit of peace becomes part of our lives, every day will be Christmas, and every night will hold the promise of dawn. Having said this in a discourse once, a young sister came up to me afterwards, and she says, "You know, just having gone through a rather frantic Christmas with two small children, I'm not sure I want every day to be Christmas." But we know the peace of God will keep us from having anxiety. Peace suggests tranquility and freedom from inward or outward disturbance. God's peace will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will keep us from anxiety and agitation. This word rendered "shall keep" is a military term, and it means that the mind would be guarded like a camp or a castle is guarded. The Greek word means to be a watcher in advance. Figuratively, it means to hem in, protect, keep with a garrison. In Philippians 4:7, Paul uses the image of an armed escort protecting the traveler from all possible danger. With the peace of God encompassing us, we have nothing to fear. No outward troubles can assail us since we have perfect tranquility in our heart and mind. This peace, Paul says, will be ours when we trust in God and dwell in Christ. We are told in John that in the world we have tribulation. But thanks be to God, in Christ we have peace, for he has overcome the world. In view of all that has been said, How appropriate and relevant and necessary are these admonitions of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we do that, we will experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It will keep our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for those wonderful, encouraging thoughts for this upcoming new year that we're going to enter upon again. And certainly anxiety is something that we certainly need to rid ourselves of, because it robs us of the wonderful privileges that we have with the knowledge and the blessing of the truth.